Would you turn with then to our reading, the end of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be held, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. We come to the end of this letter of Paul's, and we saw last week the way in which he was, in a measure, lonely, with the effect that has on his spirit. There was certainly the disappointment over the behavior of Demas that we have there in verse 10, and the way in which he left him in the lurch suddenly, unexpectedly, be it for his own personal interests in going back home to Thessalonica where he came from, or perhaps because he was ashamed of what was involved in being a Christian and being associated with Paul. Other workers that are mentioned here, they were not able to be with Paul either. For different reasons, they were deployed elsewhere in the work of the cause. There was legitimate involvement and legitimate reason why they were not with Paul in Rome. And we mentioned the way in which Paul indeed has a very deep compassion. Paul had a very sensitive spirit. Paul had a passionate love. These are the things that we saw operating in his life, stimulating him, explaining the way in which he attacked life with 110%, the way in which he was prepared and committed to go anywhere, everywhere with the gospel. These were the things that were undergirding his tremendous life and all that he achieved. But these very qualities that were operating in him, in his ministry, now that he's alone and in a Roman prison, these self-same qualities now affect him. That deep compassion, that sensitive spirit, that passionate love, they all abandon him for one reason or another. And here he is, lonely and alone. Erastus, we are told, he was mentioned in Acts chapter 19. He was with Timothy, who went, both of them, to Macedonia, the advance party. Perhaps Erastus was there in Troas when Paul was arrested. And Erastus, we are told, abode at Corinth. He only could come so far of the way, on the way to Rome with him. Trophimus is also mentioned, one of the workers, one of the travelers that were with Paul and his group on the third missionary journey. He was also with Paul. Perhaps he also with Erastus came with him after he was arrested in Troas. But Trophimus could only come as far as Miletum, and there he was left as sick, just a few miles from Ephesus, his hometown. But one of the people that was with Paul, and we did not mention him last week at any great length, was Luke. Luke is often in the background as a companion with Paul. For example, on Paul's journey to Rome, Luke was there, because if you go back to the beginning of that journey in Acts chapter 27, you find a little word which indicates the company that they were in. It says, "We travelled." We travelled. In other words, Luke, who was writing the Acts of the Apostles, he was with Paul as he travelled to Rome. And he was with Paul in Rome for these 2 years, because greetings are sent from Rome to the church in Colossians 4 and 14. Luke, with Demas, greets you. So we have Luke there for these 2 years, or the better part of them, as well as journeying to Rome, there with Paul. And then that's the period at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. There's that 2 year imprisonment. But after that, there's about 3 years of silence until we come to the episode and the events, 2 Timothy chapter 4, especially in Paul, we suggest, arrested and going to Rome this time. And the way in which it's put here, Luke is again with him. Again, Luke is there, the companion of Paul. But Paul wants Timothy and Mark to come and join them. And he wants it to be done quickly. Don't hold back. Get here before winter, before the bad weather shuts down all sailing and all navigation. So there he is. He is down slightly. He's lonely, certainly. And he wanted Timothy and Mark to come and join him. He wanted clothes to keep him warm, and he wanted books to feed his soul and to keep his mind sharp. So that's the first we looked at last week, of the way in which Paul was downcast and despondent. But there are two other factors, there are two other elements we can see here in this chapter that contributed to that loneliness. And the second one is in verse 14-15. It's this man called Alexander. We're told Alexander was a coppersmith. It means he was somebody that worked in bronze. We're not given much detail about this man here, except that he did evil and he did harm to Paul. It's not physical harm, we believe. That would not have been of any great significance to Paul, worthy of mention. As far as Paul's own safety and such like was concerned, it was a very insignificant secondary consideration to the extension and the development of the gospel. And any kind of trouble that Paul mentions on this scale, it is inevitably trouble not for him, but for the gospel and against the gospel. So this is what Alexander had been doing. Paul is more concerned about the reputation of the gospel than about his own. But the way in which Alexander is here spoken of, he says, he did me much evil. And the way in which the Greek for that is, he informed many evils or evil things against me. That's what the Greek word actually means. He informed many evil things against me. And the words that are used here are the same word that is used of an informer. So the suggestion that we have here from Paul's own words is that Alexander was responsible for informing, for accusing against Paul. and therefore leading to his arrest and this transportation to Rome from Troas. He resisted his words. We are given indication here that there must have been some kind of a confrontation between Paul on the one hand and Alexander on the other. Alexander was the public face of opposition against Paul. Something personal was here. There was something different about this man. Why does Paul mention him and bring his name before us? There's great speculation as to who he was. Some people come down on one side or another of the line. But I want to turn you to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. We will read this. Holding the faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And who are the ones that are like that? He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So there was obviously a problem, and Alexander had to be confronted. Paul did it, and the terms we've got there, he excommunicated Alexander. And Alexander obviously was then the arch enemy of Paul, and was the one who confronted him and led every kind of vindictive hostility against Paul. So here is Paul's life being made very difficult by this man, Alexander. And he therefore gives warning to Timothy. You've got to come this same way. To come from where you are to be with me. You've got to go very close to where this man, Alexander, is. Therefore, take care. Be watchful. This is no ordinary opponent. This is no ordinary hostility. There's something deeply personal about this man's hostility to the gospel and what it says. Because of that, not only is there extra care, but there is also extra vigilance required by Timothy. Not only are you going to meet him possibly on your way to me, but perhaps after I've gone, and when you've got to go in and out against and amongst the people in Ephesus or wherever, it might be after I'm gone, maybe that's the time you're going to meet him. He's still giving him this warning. He's still giving him this counsel. The opposition of this man Alexander and the need for extra vigilance and care. We can take it to ourselves and we can see the way in which might apply. If we've got to go into a situation which is of this quality, where there's hostility, where there's going to be people picking up the very slightest little mistake that we make, whatever the circumstance might be, that kind of situation, we too need to have this extra care that Paul is giving counsel to Timothy. But Paul also is not bitter. Paul is not bitter about what he's received from this man's hand. What has Paul done with it? The end of verse 14 is not a wish, it's a prayer. He says, the Lord reward him according to his works. Here is Paul, and he has referred this man's behavior already to the Lord, that the Lord would deal with him. The book of Proverbs says this, Proverbs chapter 20. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. That kind of theme repeats, we won't go to it, but just to give you the reference, Romans 12 and 19, that same emphasis comes out. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. He is here committing himself to the Lord who will look over him and keep him. We are reminded of what David said, touch not the Lord's anointed, because to do so is to engage with the Lord himself. Paul was but a delegate. Paul was but a herald. Paul was but a messenger. Alexander was taking issue, not primarily with Paul, but he was taking issue with God. We also have the example of our Lord himself. In 1 Peter, we read these words. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. People will say all kinds of things against a Christian. They have no basis whatsoever. Peter is drawing two very clear groups of accusations there. How then is the Christian going to react? As our Lord shows us, committing our interests, our reputation to the Lord, and to invoke the judgment of the Lord over the matter. He sees, he hears, and so Paul is content to leave the matter with the Lord, that the Lord may deal with him and reward him according to his works. So that's the second strand of Paul's loneliness and what he was feeling, and the lessons maybe for ourselves from Alexander the coppersmith. And then the third thing that Paul tells us here that goes towards that loneliness that he felt was, at my first answer, I'm now reading at verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. He was standing alone. Roman law, even at this time, was well developed and had a very good foundation, and there was possibly a preliminary hearing. There he would be allowed to have an advocate or some legal counsel and guidance. Paul would have also been entitled to call witnesses in support of his character, reputation, and his work. But none of these things were given to him. There was nobody in Rome who would advise him. There was nobody in Rome to act for him. There was nobody in Rome to speak of his character, his work, or his reputation. If ever a man needed help, it was there and then with Paul. But there was no one to help him. And we can understand something of the loneliness that that would produce, especially with the charges that were laid against him. We're not given any details about them, but they must have been very serious charges, because ultimately they led to the death penalty. But so often charges against the Christian then and charges against the Christian today can be gross misrepresentations. To take one example, in these days, Christians were being accused of being cannibals. Christians were being accused of being cannibals. And where does that come from? What are you doing but you're eating the body and the blood of Christ? Well, that's just simply one example of the kind of misrepresentation that was quite quickly used against Christians then. It's used against Christians in some countries and civilizations today. Today, it might not be that kind of misrepresentation, but today the Christian is sometimes described as, oh, you're supposed to be, and you're looking upon yourself as being the global policeman. You're the one that's the killjoy in society. You're speaking out against all the pleasures of sin. You're denying anybody any at all. That way in which sin is looked upon as something positive, entertaining, enjoyable to others. And the Christian speaks against it, and therefore we can be misrepresented in the way we speak and what we say. It can easily be used and taken against us. How vital therefore it is in that kind of situation, how vital it is that we demonstrate that the joy of the Lord in our life and in our living. The kind of misrepresentation then that Paul was exposed to, maybe that was the kind of charge that was laid against him. But whatever it was, he was alone. He was facing people, and he was facing their words of accusation. And one commentator has compared what Paul gives us here with, like I said, our singing there tonight of Psalm 22. And has noticed tremendous similarities of language between what Paul uses and the words he speaks here and the sentiments of Psalm 22. Very similar circumstances. Verse 16. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He's praying that this would not be held against those that were not able to be with him for legitimate reasons. It's totally different from the prayer that he has for Alexander, because there with Alexander, it was hostility. It was malice. Words spoken in defiance of the position that Paul was taking. Whereas with these people that were not with him, it was because of fear rather than malice. It was because of perhaps they weren't able to come and be with him in Rome. Whatever be the reason, it was altogether different from the behavior of Alexander. And therefore Paul is praying that it would not be marked or held against them. He was standing alone with all of this charge and accusations laid against him. But nevertheless, we're told he was not alone. Verse 17, the Lord stood with me. The Lord does not abandon his own people. You remember that very vivid example of the three friends of Daniel who were in the fiery furnace because of their consistent stance for the Lord. And when they looked into the furnace, they say, was there only three in the furnace, or was there a fourth? And the fourth is like unto the Son of God, the Son of Man. So the Lord is always with his people whenever they're going through trouble and difficulty because of their stance for him. The Lord did not abandon Paul. The same is true about our Lord himself. Writing in John chapter 16, we read these words, behold, the hour cometh, yes, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The experience, Daniel, the experience of our Lord, the experience here of Paul also. He had the presence of the Lord with him. The presence of the Lord to support him, to strengthen him, to comfort him from his own, just being there with him. company that we can give, the strength we can give one to another, just to be there beside somebody who's going through troubles and difficulties. Think of a hospital waiting room where there is somebody is seriously ill. They're on their own. And perhaps the best thing that we can do is just simply to be there and sit beside them. We may not have much to say for much of the time, but just simply our presence there can help them and support them in their need. The Lord was with him. But not only was the Lord with them, we're told here the Lord strengthened him. How did the Lord strengthen Paul, I wonder? Well, through the promises that he had given to him. We read there, particularly in chapter 26, there are three representations, I said, of this testimony. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And Paul, when he was converted, he was also commissioned to go out and minister as he did. The calling that he was given was hard and it was heavy. But he was given a promise. He says, I'll keep you safe amongst peoples, amongst kings, amongst Gentiles. I will keep you safe. And that was true for Paul. Just again, one example, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Here is Paul in trouble and in difficulty, and he had a vision. The Lord met with Paul in a vision by night, and he says to Paul, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. That was Paul's experience time and again as he went out in the word and in the name of the Lord. And here he is, right at the very end of his life and in extreme circumstances. And again, there is that promise that Paul could invoke and plead and ask, and was supported when it was fulfilled to him. The presence of the Lord with him. That's all that mattered. That's all he wanted. Because the presence of the Lord was more than equal to whatever he had to face and was waiting for him. It was a desire of his life. Nothing has changed as he's now facing death. The Lord was with him. And we're told the Lord delivered him. Here he is, standing before an august Roman gathering. And he took every opportunity there was to preach. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He was facing a hostile audience. It was like a lion, we're told, but he was kept safe from it. Lions, let's dismiss it right away. There was no way that Paul is thinking about lions in the amphitheatre, because that just simply was not on for a Roman citizen. That was demeaning for a Roman citizen, and Rome itself would never put one of its own citizens into that situation. So it's not the lions ripping people to death that are talked of here. What is he speaking about? He may well be speaking about Nero, because that, after all, was the arch enemy of the church and the one who was bringing about the persecution at this time. It could also be spiritual enemy of the devil himself. We're not known. We don't know. We haven't got any more information to help us to identify. But whatever it was, Paul tells us the Lord delivered him. Just like Daniel and his pals and his friends, just as these three men were delivered and the mouth of the lions was shut against them. So here is Paul, and the lion, whoever it was, ranged against him, did him no harm. And he brings all of that together. And he brings it out in a simple principle in verse 18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. All of the events and all of the experiences of Paul all of them put together, he sees the wisdom, the grace, the love, the care of God towards. Even in this most extreme of circumstance, things haven't changed with the Lord as they haven't changed with Paul. The psalmist tells us, my life is in thine hands. And so it was with Paul. His life was in the hands of his Lord. Yes, Nero might take his breath from him, but Nero cannot touch his soul safe in the grip of his Saviour, his Lord, and his Master. Right at the very end, then, there is this final lesson that Paul is seeking to lay upon Timothy. Remember the burden of all of this book. All of this book has been about the gospel and protecting it, passing it on, but also preaching it. So there is this final, last, vivid lesson for Timothy. Preach the word. How important that is above anything else. Here is Paul, and he's on trial for his life. He's abandoned by some. He's apart and away from others. He's opposed by his enemies. He's got to face it all alone, everything that they fire at him. He's in the most extreme of circumstances. Will therefore his priority of life change? Will he shift in what he's been saying up till this point? Will he think of himself and his interests at last? Will he speak for himself? He sees his life, and it's measured in days, perhaps in weeks. But he's through to the end of his calling. He is through to the end. He speaks, he preaches this gospel, even before the emperor himself. He preaches the gospel that all the Gentiles might hear it. The fullness, the riches, the beauty of this gospel. Its scope and its range, its depth and its height, but the challenge also and the sharpness of it. He's aware of this possibly last opportunity that he's got. He's aware that this is his final ministry. And therefore we can see the way in which he would have chosen his words and his thrust and his challenge so carefully to make it count. So that he might say now, as he gave us just a few verses before this, I have finished the race. He's preached almost to his dying breath. And he's leaving the model for Timothy to follow. 30 years in the ministry. A dear and a close friend, the two of them have been. Paul knows him so well. Here he is, Paul, standing before a congregation of hundreds, from the emperor down, and he's reaching and preaching to so many Gentiles. The conclusion. 30 years is over. He's now handing on the mantle to someone else. Timothy is going to take the mantle to himself. And Paul knows the inexperience of Timothy. Paul knows the weakness, the shyness of this man. Paul knows, and he's aware of how strong and how subtle the enemy he faces is. Sometimes it's that clear and simple intimidation by either persecution or by laughter, trying to silence or to stymie the Christian's witness. Other times it's sheer distraction to make the alternative so attractive and appealing and to draw away from the gospel message. Other times it's pollution with half-truths that come out in the teaching and in the preaching. And he's calling Timothy to guard what is priceless. He's calling Timothy to protect it because it is vital for the eternal destiny of those who hear the gospel. He's calling Timothy to preach it because it needs to be heard. And if it needs to be heard by one generation, it needs to be passed on to others that they too might hear it. That's the burden of Paul's letter to Timothy. We stand in line with him. We have that same responsibility, both for our own people and congregation and friends, family round about us, to make it known to them. We also have the same responsibility to pass it on pure to others to come. He's written. He's almost finished. But I want just simply two moments to look at his last words. The last words that he writes. Verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. And he says this, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This was the whole purpose of Paul's life. This is what he aimed at always. To bring glory to the Lord his God. And he wants Timothy to have that same purpose, that same target, that same agenda. That it could be said of him, Timothy, as it was said of him, Paul. But not only does he give that agenda to Timothy, he then says the very last verse of all, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Remember what we said a moment ago of the way in which Paul knew this man, Timothy, and all of the troubles and the problems and the difficulties that were going on in the mind of Paul because of Timothy, his inexperience, his weakness, his shyness. Paul knew all these troubles in Timothy's life. He'd been with him through mission work already. And here he is now speaking to him last words. And he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. And the word that is used there, thy, you, it's singular. He's addressing Timothy specifically. He is saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, what did I say there back in chapter 2, verse 1? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's repeating it again. Paul to Timothy, this is what I've known throughout my life. This is what I've known all of these 30 years of ministry. This is my constant experience at the hand of the Lord. His grace has never let me down. The Lord has never sold me short. The Lord has never disappointed me. The Lord Jesus be with thy spirit. And then he goes on, he says, grace be with you. And this time when he uses the word you, he is using a plural word. You, all of you. Wherever this letter is read, wherever this letter is taken to the Christian church congregations from this time onward after Timothy, Paul's prayer is that you, that we, might know that same grace that Paul knew. A grace that was sufficient for every demand made on it. We can look back over the life of Paul very briefly in our mind's eye and memory. We can look back over the scale of things that he did and where he went and what he suffered. And for all of it, we can say this, God's grace kept him through it. And God provided for him and blessed him. And at the end of his life, yes, his testimony in his memorial is this, God's grace always only. And as he had it and experienced it himself, so he's saying it to them, to us who read it. Grace be with you also, whatever you've got to face in your society, whatever problems you've got to meet where you are, whatever you've got to face, overcome and fight, just think of what I've been through, where I've been, what I've done. Think of what I experienced from the hand of the Lord. And as I've had it, so you can have it also. Grace be with you. He received grace from the Lord, and he gave glory back to him. Amen.